ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ألا إن في الجسد لمضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله، وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله، ألا وهي القلب. أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Most respected Honorable Ikram, brothers and elders. Our gathering here is merely a time for revision, a time to revise the lessons that we have heard over and over again. And this revision is what we need to keep doing all the time. As mentioned earlier, after Asr, it is not just about attending a program, but the intention should be that how we can try and be inspired with the fazal of Allah Ta'ala to take practical steps in our lives, to try and get closer to Allah Ta'ala, attain Islah and Tazkiyah of our hearts, and become among the true and obedient servants of Allah Ta'ala. So in other words, one is to attend a program, attend some gathering of deen, but the other part of it is then to take something along. All of us are on a journey of life, and sooner or later, that day will come, that time will come, that moment will come. Whether it comes today, whether it comes tomorrow, whether it comes in a few days' time, or a little later, we have no idea. But that day is certainly coming when we will have to part from this dunya, and we will be moved on to the akhirat. That moment will come when we will be in the hands of others, like we speak about others, kal mayyit fi yadil ghassal, like the person who has passed away, he's in the hands of others. They turn him as they wish. So that day is coming when we are going to be just turned around to. There'll be somebody else who's giving ghusl to us. Somebody is going to be putting that kafan on for us. And then we'll be on the shoulders of people, Allah knows best who. And someone or the other is going to be lowering us down in that grave. Before that time comes, and how far away is that, we have no idea. How soon it is, we don't know. Before that time comes, we have to prepare for it. Sometimes a person has some interview that he's going to be attending, job interview, whatever. So he prepares for it. Among the things he prepares for it, he would go probably take a nice shower and bath. He's going for an interview for a job, but now he's taking a bath, cleansing himself, wearing clean clothes. So he's going, that interview is all based on his, what is his ability, what is his skill, what is his expertise for the job that is required. But he wants to go and present himself in a very clean condition, physically, in terms of his clothing, very nicely groom himself, because he has to go and present himself at this interview. So just as any interview a person is going for, this is the general thing, that a person will now prepare himself, clean himself, put himself in a very presentable manner for the interview. So every one of us is headed towards an interview also. Every one of us is headed towards the interview of the qabr. Malakul Maut will come and take our ruh. And then when we are placed in our grave and everybody is gone, then Munkar and Nakir, the two angels, are going to be coming, and an interview is going to take place. Many times a person takes some tips from others, he's going for this job interview, or this particular company, that person probably knows them well, or knows how things happen there. So now he wants to know how to answer the questions that might come up. He doesn't even know what questions, maybe the same, maybe different. This interview already all spelt out. Only 3 questions and already all spelt out. Man Rabbuk, Ama Deenuk, Ama Taqul Fi Hadar Rajul. This is the interview of the angels. Who is your Rabb? And what is your Deen? And what do you have to say about this personality? Who is he? Referring to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That interview is coming. In this interview of dunya, the worst that can happen is he won't get the job. He'll go and try in some other company. The worst that might happen, he won't get the job. He might still sit around looking for another job for a month, 2 months. But this interview of the qabr, if it goes well, then unlike the interview of dunya, he still has to start slogging. He only got the job. Now he must start working hard. He must clock in from 8 to 5. And all kinds of pressure will come on him. Why? Because he got the job. He got through in the interview. Now he's very happy that he got through in the interview. He's going to have to start working very hard. But the interview of the qabr goes well, with the fazal of Allah Ta'ala, then there's no work left. And there's no difficulty and pain and pressure of any sort. Then already the enjoyment starts. That he gets the announcement, Nam ka nawmatil arus. You may relax and sleep like a bride sleeps, nobody disturbs. And then already the cool breeze of Jannat, the window of Jannat is opened out for him. The cool breeze of Jannat starts coming in. The bedding of Jannat is placed for him. And all the other bounties that already start in the qabr. And then there's the interview of the day of Qiyamah coming. And on the day of Qiyamah, every person will be interviewed. Where in the Hadith Sharif it is mentioned that nobody will move from the spot he's standing on until he will be asked 4 questions. He'll be asked his questions about his life, his youth, his wealth, how he earned it and how he spent it. And about the knowledge that he had, how much he practiced according to it. The interview of the day of Qiyamah. So in any case, the point is that for these interviews of dunya, there's a lot of concern that I must get it right. I must present myself correctly. I must have everything that it takes to get past to pass this interview and get the job. Now the question for myself and for all of us is, what preparations we've made for the interview of the qabr? What preparation we have made for the interview of the day of Qiyamah? And that could be as sooner than tomorrow. The interview of the qabr could be sooner than tomorrow. So the preparation, like this person going for this one job interview, it might be one very ordinary job to sometimes, but he's preparing himself, he's going in a very clean state, clean clothing, had a good bath. We have to purify ourselves and cleanse ourselves for the interview of Akhirat. And that is that cleansing and purification that Allah Ta'ala speaks about in the Quran Sharif in many ayat. It's such an important cleansing and such an important purification that this has been highlighted as among the maqasid, the objectives of nubuwwat. And the second objective that Allah Ta'ala mentioned in this ayat, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah Ta'ala has greatly favored the believers. Allah Ta'ala sent a Rasul from among them. And what is his job and his responsibility and duty? He recites the ayat of the Quran Sharif to them. And by means of the recitation of the ayat, this is the da'wat he gives towards Allah Ta'ala. So the maqsad of nubuwwat was da'wat. And then together with that, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he purifies them. And وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and ta'aleem, ta'aleem of the Quran Sharif and of the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now this purification, like this person now wants to go and make sure he's very clean, spick and span for the interviews of dunya, this is the purification which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presented to the ummah to purify themselves for the interview of Akhirat, for the presentation on the day of Qiyamah. Because we all have to present ourselves in front of Allah Ta'ala. And everything is going to be now out in the open. So now we don't want to be there out in the open in a way that there's dirt. So therefore this purification has to happen. And this purification is what, from the same word, what is tazkiyah, which is described as inner soul purification. Because everything stems from the heart. Like the Hadith Sharif, very well known and very often quoted Hadith Sharif, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that in the body is an organ. إِذَا سَلُحَتْ سَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If this is in order, everything is in order. And if this is corrupted, everything is corrupted. If the heart is corrupted, the hands will be corrupted. The heart is corrupted, the eyes will be corrupted. The tongue will be corrupted. And everything will be corrupted. So the issue is purification of the heart. And this few moments that we have gathered is to try to create some figure for this purification. The actual process of that, that is another full process itself. But the question is, to what extent we have even acquired the fikr, the concern, that I still have to make this effort. If a person, Allah forbid, he has missed his salah. So if he's got some consciousness of deen, he's not a person who's totally carefree, heedless, in total ghaflat. It concern him now, I missed my salah, how could I have done that? I must go and make the qaza. And if he has, it's still in time, but he got delayed, now he'll be worried, and his time is now running out. I need to go make my salah quickly. The person didn't discharge his zakat, he's got some consciousness of deen. He has some awareness, some extent, there is something in his heart about the importance of zakat. So now, the year went past, second year came, something would be ringing in his mind. I still haven't discharged the zakat. I need to get this done. Hajj is farz on somebody, he will be from time to time thinking about this now. I need to fulfill this responsibility, this obligation from Allah Ta'ala. So if a person has some extent of consciousness of deen, then he is conscious about wanting to do these amal. Why? Because it's farz. So obviously if it's farz, it has to be done. So a person has some extent of consciousness, he'll want to make sure he doesn't fall short in this. So the salah is farz indeed, zakat is farz, fasting in the month of Ramadan is farz, hajj is farz, depending if the person has the means, then zakat, then hajj. And likewise, a person got some consciousness, some awareness, some fear of Allah Ta'ala in his heart, then he wants to stay away from various things, various harams that he's probably involved in. He is sometimes caught up in it because of whatever he exposed himself to, but it's hurting within him. He wants to stop. Why? Because he understands it is farz to stay away from haram. And that's also an obligation. He says it's compulsory to fulfill salah, it's compulsory to stay away from haram. Now just as it's farz to perform salah, and to fast and give zakat and perform hajj, upon those whom it's farz, and farz to stay away from all the things Allah has forbidden, it is farz to attain tazkiyah. The tazkiyah of the heart is also farz. Because this is the ruh and the soul of everything. If this tazkiyah hasn't taken place, then everything will be lost. Even what a person apparently does, if that tazkiyah is not attained, that too gets lost. He's performing his salah, mashallah. He's fasting in the month of Ramadan. He's giving a lot of sadaqah, charity, zakat. And he's going for hajj every year maybe. He's doing a lot of other good deeds. But the tazkiyah hasn't happened. Allah forbid that instead of doing it with ikhlas, he'll be doing it for riyah. He's doing a lot and achieving nothing, let alone achieving nothing, he's going to be taken to task for it. he'll get thrown first in the fire of Jahannam. So despite the actions being done, but the tazkiyah was absent. As a result, even the amal that he did apparently, that too got destroyed. Because the niyat was wrong. And that niyat only gets corrected to the extent of tazkiyah. How much tazkiyah has happened? To that extent ikhlas comes in. Otherwise it's lifeless. It carries on lifeless. The roof of everything is this tazkiyah. Otherwise it's lifeless. And when something is lifeless, what is going to achieve? Hazrat Maulana Umar Palampuri Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, many may not have seen him and many might have seen him also. MashaAllah, he was very unique personality and one of the very senior personalities of the work of Dawat. So in one talk he mentioned about, he was traveling somewhere, they were en route on a flight. He happened to end up sitting next to a person who was a missionary. So that person started talking to him, and then he was very well acquainted with the work of Jamaat and everything. So he said, but I want to ask something. He said, we also travel around the world. You also travel around the world. We also go to different areas and places and villages and small little towns and whatever. You'll do the same thing too. And on top of that, we, in a very large scale, we help people out financially. We give them so much of help, material help. We do so many things for them. That part of it on your side, you say you take your own wealth and your own time and you go out in Allah Ta'ala's path. You say we give you nothing. You come with your own. Now we provide all this and you are saying, no, you take care of your own expenses and you go and do your work of deen. Now the issue, that the question is, why despite all this that we are doing, we still don't see the results? People come and take the benefit and they're still doing their own thing. Just for the sake of the material benefit, they'll give us some face and some pretense that they are with us. As soon as the job is done, they disappear. And we see that the effort that you are making is bringing more and more people in. More and more people are getting inclined towards your deen. So what's the difference? Now for some reason, he was quite clear about it. So Maulana says, he explained to him, he said, you see, if supposing there are two people lying on the ground, one is unconscious. He's living, but he's unconscious. And the other is dead. So now that person who's dead, you try whatever you want to get him to move. Anything and everything you want to get him to move. How much of effort is required to make him move? He says he's never going to move. He's dead. If there's no soul in him, then from head to toe, physically, he's still perfect because he just died maybe. So from head to toe, everything is looking like the same as he was half an hour ago when he was alive. But now that soul has come out. So you can do what you wish. It's dead. He's dead. There's nothing that's going to happen. He's not going to move. The Maulana said, that's your answer. That look, no matter how weak this other person is, he's unconscious, but you just do a little bit to revive him. But he's living. The soul is there. So if something, you do whatever effort you make, he revives. If he's little bit, if he's crippled, you'll support him. If he's what you call something else, you'll put him on a wheelchair, but you'll get him to move. Why? Because he's still living. So even though that soul is very weak now, but there's life. And the dead person is dead. He told him, this is the difference. Our deen is living. Even if a Muslim person with iman, he's become very weak in his iman. But there's still movement within him. He's breathing. The breathing, there's movement within him. And you revive him a bit more, he'll start moving physically. But your creed is dead. Wherever there's no iman, it's dead. So outwardly, sometimes it may appear to be movement, but in reality, it's all just a pretense of movement. Where there's life, where there's soul, that is, you have acknowledged and admitted that despite all your efforts, you still come to zero. And here you can see things are going forward, is because there's life, there's soul. So the issue is about the soul. If there's a soul in it, then it will get things moving. And if the soul is missing, it's lifeless. So likewise, the soul, this is among the maqasid of nubuwat. The longest qasam in the Quran Sharif Allah Ta'ala has taken is in Surah Ash-Shams, where there's the longest qasams. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا Allah Ta'ala takes the qasam on the sun, on the moon, and on the day and on the night, and on the heavens and on the earth. And then Allah Ta'ala says, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا Then Allah Ta'ala takes a qasam on the nafs, that nafs that is within insan that Allah Ta'ala created, which has the potential for both things. Allah has created the potential for both, good and bad. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَّقْوَاهَا Now after all these qasams, and then coming on to the discussion of the nafs, after this lengthy discussion of all the qasams, no place in the Quran Sharif so many qasams have been taken consecutively. And Allah Ta'ala doesn't take a qasam to convince somebody what he's saying is the truth. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا Who is more truthful than Allah Ta'ala? Allah Ta'ala takes a qasam, there are various hikmats and wisdoms in it, no time to go into those details, but to highlight what's coming, the importance of what's coming. And what's coming, what's mentioned thereafter is the nafs. And this nafs Allah has created the potential for both. This is the test of dunya. And then after all this Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا That person has succeeded, مَنْ زَكَّاهَا Who has purified this nafs. And if he has not purified it, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا The one who polluted it, he has failed. Now this is the crux of it all. That this is farz. Because the Quran Sharif says, it's one of the two things. Either the person is going to purify this nafs, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا He's going to succeed. So, what has to be done to attain that success has to be farz. Because that success of dunya and akhirat is all dependent on it. And otherwise, if he's polluted it with kufr and shirk, he's gone forever. And he's polluted it with sins, with the evils that creep into the heart, with pride, with malice, with jealousy, with love of the ego, with love of dunya. Then he's going to have to go through a cleansing process. Direct, complete success won't come immediately. So he wants a direct, complete success. His tazkiyah is farz. Now the question again is that with the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala, we are conscious salah is farz, so I must make an effort to make sure my salah is performed. I must make sure I fast. The month of Ramadan has come now, so I must fast. Or now my zakat is due, I must pay it. Hajj is compulsory, I must fulfill it. And likewise other aspects of deen. Have we yet really digested within ourselves? Tazkiyah is farz. Have I made an effort to start making my tazkiyah? Tazkiyah is farz. Not a secondary thing. Because everything rests upon this. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا So now this is the effort that's required. And when tazkiyah happens, then things change. It's all about the heart. When tazkiyah takes place, then the niyat, we just spoke about niyat, that niyat gets purified. Otherwise a person, he sometimes just will appease himself, everything is fine, I'm doing it sincerely. But what's the reality? Allah knows. What's really happening in the heart? Allah Ta'ala knows. What is for Allah Ta'ala and what is for somebody else? So now when there's tazkiyah, the tazkiyah purifies the intention. One of our akabir, Hazrat Shaykh al-Hind, Mahmud Hassan Deobandi, rahmatullah alayhi, he is the father of the ulama of Deoband. So, Hazrat Mashaf Ali Thanvi, rahmatullah alayhi, and many other luminaries of the time, they ustad. Thanvi, rahmatullah alayhi, says, he invited him to Kanpur, where Hazrat Thanvi was based. And there was a jalsa there, so he was asked to now. He was invited to give a talk. So in any case, he started giving the talk. That's the crux of the incident. Started giving the talk. And in the midst of the talk, there were some other people who had a very sort of they were not too convinced that the ulama of Deoband are people of very high expertise and knowledge, and especially in the field of mantiq and falsafa, logic and philosophy and so on. They had a very low opinion of them, because they had studied elsewhere. So in any case, this was something that was common, well known, that these people have this kind of opinion of the ulama of Deoband. It so happened that in the course of this discussion and this talk he was giving, he suddenly had a academic discussion, which wasn't obviously planned. He just got into a very deep philosophical discussion. And it happened at that time, these people who had a low opinion of the ulama of Deoband walked in. One group of them walked in. The Thani Rahmatullah Alayhi says, I saw these people walking in, and it just occurred to me in my heart that subhanallah, they came in at the right time. Because this now will open their eyes, that what level of expertise our Akabir and our Asatiza have in all these fields. He says, but to my astonishment, just as these people walked in, they barely just sat down, and Hazrat terminated his talk in the middle of nowhere, in the midst of this academic point that he was elaborating on and discussing, right in the middle of it he sat down. Terminated his talk, wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin, sat down. Everybody was very surprised, what happened, is he not well, something happened, but nobody had the himmat and the courage to ask at that time, because everything seemed okay. But now he stopped, now who's going to ask him, please continue. So in any case, whatever else was then meant to take place, whatever program was going to continue, carried on, the jalsa got done. Now later in the evening, when he's now gone to take a rest now, so many people were still around, Thani Rahmatullah says, I asked him, but Hazrat, you had gone into such a deep philosophical discussion, and that's the time these people who have this low opinion walked in. I thought this is the right time they came in. This is the time now they'll really open their eyes. But then you just sat down. You just terminated your talk. So Shaykhul Hind Rahmatullah Alayhi replied and said, that thought came in my mind also. What thought came in your mind? That's the thought came in my mind also. What thought? These people came at the right time. Now they'll hear what's philosophy all about. But as soon as that thought came in my mind, then I realized now this talk is not going to be for Allah Ta'ala. This talk is going to be to impress them. So what's the point in such a talk? What's the point in going ahead with that discussion when it's not for Allah Ta'ala anymore? Whereas that would have been just a passing thought in his mind, not that he would have dwelled on that. It might have been just something that flashed past. He would have corrected his intention immediately. But they didn't want to take any chances. Where did this come from? All the whole gathering of great personalities, ulama of the highest caliber present, and in the midst of them just to sit down, and now the question will come, maybe he forgot, he might have beharted something and come, and maybe he forgot what to say, and the embarrassment that might come with it, nothing mattered at all. What mattered is, will this be pleasing to Allah Ta'ala? If Allah Ta'ala is pleased, then everything is achieved. And if it's not going to be pleasing to Allah Ta'ala, and if the intention has become now, these people came in at the right time, this is the time now to really open out, and this is the time now to really expound this, then it's all lost. Subhanallah, on the spot, that decision, what brings that kind of decision? What makes a person even think to that level at that moment in time? That is what tazkiyah is all about, that the niyat gets purified from every level of corruption. Because this is a very subtle thing, very, very subtle, that a person sometimes, he himself convinces himself that the niyat is right, but he got deceived in thinking the niyat was right. The niyat, there were ulterior motives involved. It might be some ordinary task of dunya, it might be some dini work, but the very, very subtle deception of shaitan and nafs, and the person doesn't realize where he got carried away and what has happened. So now what's going to bring that purification in the niyat? The tazkiyah. When the tazkiyah happens, then comes the true zeal and the importance of ibadat. Otherwise, it happened, didn't happen, but that importance of it, So let alone fulfilling the faraiz, the great Tabi'i Sa'id ibn Musayyab rahimahullah, he says 20 years passed in this manner. Now he's giving some encouragement to his students. So now in order to encourage them, in order to, or whoever he was now, he said 20 years passed, alhamdulillah, with the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala, that 20 years, whenever the azan was called, I was already in the masjid. Meaning forget, make it for takbir-e-ula, made it from before the azan. And obviously there's always a gap. Maghrib now is a small time between azan and the iqamah. The rest of the salah, in our context, it will be minimum 15 minutes. Many places, much more. 20 minutes, 25 minutes. In other words, I always heard the azan inside the masjid. Since 40 years passed like this, that I hadn't seen the back of any musalli, meaning in salah. What that means is, I was always Allah's fazal in the first saf, 40 years, consecutively, every salah. Now, what drives a person to try for that, to get to that point, to want to get there? Now, we are far, far, far away. The whole purpose of this gathering is for myself and for all of us to create the fikr of this tazkiyah. Then I must start becoming concerned, I'm so far away, when I'm going to make an effort to come closer? I'm so far away, when I'm going to make sure, chalo, 20 years and 40 years, 40 days when I'm going to get takbir-e-ula. The hadith sharif which gives the virtue, 40 days consecutively, person gets every salah with takbir-e-ula, then he gets two certificates, bara'atum minan nar wa bara'atum minan nifaq. This is an extremely great thing. The certificate of freedom from the fire of Jahannam, subhanallah. And freedom from nifaq, hypocrisy. Most of the issues is there's a hypocrisy within. That in front of people we have a certain conduct. Behind closed doors, what are we doing? It's a nifaq, it's a kind of hypocrisy. That in front of others, then even the angels would feel shy about us. And in privacy, sometimes even shaitan might feel shy. That this person surpassed me too. So now, this is such a great virtue, that this 40 days of salah with takbir-e-ula, every salah, freedom from nifaq, meaning this is, he becomes safe from nifaq and hypocrisy at any level. So now there won't be this different situation in public and in privacy, that outwardly there's an appearance of some very good piety and behind the scenes there's something else. No, the person publicly and privately, his life is the same. Publicly also he's worshipping the same one, Allah. And for Allah he conducts himself correctly. Behind closed doors and privacy also he's still the servant of the same one, Allah. Still Allah Ta'ala's slave. And even in privacy too he conducts himself with the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala. But now what will drive a person for this? What will drive him is this same, this zeal, this tazkiyah and this purification of the soul that will create this zeal that now I need to move closer to Allah Ta'ala. I need to get my ibadat in order. I need to get my heart in order. I need to make sure I am not crossing the line in terms of the rights of the servants of Allah Ta'ala also. Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and his incident is well known in the Fazail Amal, we read it and hear about it, where somebody came and he asked for some help in some particular matter. But now at that time, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala was very busy with some other work. At that particular work that this person came for, there was a time allocated for it. But he didn't come in the time. He came in another time now. When Hazrat Umar was busy with some other important matter, so now he got upset that when I'm busy with other work, now you come. And in that moment, he lashed him one time with the whip. So that person turned around and went away very, very down, feeling down and heartbroken. But as soon as this happened, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu reflected, what brought upon this reflection is tazkiyah. A person of tazkiyah also can slip somewhere, but with the barakat of that tazkiyah, he won't remain stuck in the wrong. Regardless of who or what, he will immediately come to the realization, I have erred. I need to sort it out now, not later. he immediately goes back. He talks to himself. This person came, he came for some help to you as the Amirul Mu'mineen, and zalamtahu, you oppressed him, you committed zulm upon him. He rushed and called him back. He called him back, and now he's Amirul Mu'mineen. He is the Amirul Mu'mineen where the kings, Roman and Persian kings, are trembling at his name. And now he hands that whip to him, and he says, you take your revenge now. So the person says, taraktuhu lillahi walak. I've left this right of mine for Allah Ta'ala and for you. He says, no. If you left it for Allah Ta'ala alone, well and good. If you want to leave it because of me, then you take your revenge now. You lash me back. He says, no. I left it for Allah alone. I've forgiven it. Well and good, okay, jazakallah. But was that the end of the story? Now, to start off with, if tazkiyah is not there, the person will go on committing zulm and still justify it in some way. Let alone reflect, what am I doing? Whether it's on anyone, whether it's zulm on the spouse, zulm on the children, zulm on one's parents, zulm on the maybe employees, zulm on some colleague, zulm on the person, some stranger out there on the road, how we went about things, whatever it might be. And on top of that, there'll be some justification why this is fine. So when there's already justification, where there's going to be any reflection? Where there's going to be any tawbah? Where there's going to be any correction? Umar ibn Al-Aun already secured this person's forgiveness. He forgave him and said, no, I left it for Allah Ta'ala alone. No answerability neither in dunya or akhirat. Very good. When that person left, he now goes and makes 2 rakats nafil salah. And after that salah, he carries on for a long time, reprimanding himself, chastising himself. That, O Umar, you were astray, Allah guided you. You were weak, Allah gave you strength. You were a person who had no standing, Allah gave you honor. Now somebody comes and he seeks help from you, and now you oppress him. Already forgiven, record cleaned, but he is still concerned. You oppress him. What answer are you going to give to Allah on the day of Qiyamah? That the Sahaba, by the virtue of being in the Sohbat and the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they reach that level of tazkiyah that all the awliya of the ummah together can't get that level of the lowest ranking sahabi. But this is the point in the whole thing, that it is the tazkiyah that makes a person reflect. And then not just reflect and forget about it. He's the Amirul Mu'mineen. But he goes and makes sure he brings a person back. You take your revenge now. Because I cannot afford this dirt of zulm to remain. I got to go present myself on the day of Qiyamah. That interview of Malak, of Kiram and Kati, of Munkar and Nakir is coming in the grave. Of the angels on the day of Qiyamah. I have to present myself in front of Allah Ta'ala. This very severe dirt of zulm, I can't take it along. I have to purify this. I can't end up in Qiyamah with this dirt on me. So now it's a tazkiyah. When the tazkiyah has been achieved, then this starts coming right. That now the person, he may not overnight just come right, but he starts becoming conscious of the zulm he's committing. That vulgarity is spewing his zulm. But now he's still got some justification for that. Now when the tazkiyah has happened in reality, otherwise if it's just some namesake thing that's happening, then that'll carry on too. But he's concerned, he's genuinely concerned. I need to correct myself. I need to purify my heart. I need to make my islah and tazkiyah. Now he'll start becoming conscious, because he'll be making muhasabah of himself. He'll be checking and double checking. The sahaba-i-kiram would make muhasabah. Sahaba, personalities of that caliber. Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, we just mentioned about him. Anas radiallahu anhu says, I one time was walking with him, then he went away into one garden, meaning he slipped away, out of sight. But I was on the other side, I could still overhear him. Something might have overcome him, so he decided to take a few moments of reflection. He went away inside, and he's talking to himself. He's the Amirul Mu'mineen. And he's saying, Oh Umar, Amirul Mu'mineen. He's talking to himself. Really? You are the Amirul Mu'mineen. Wah, wah. Now he's telling himself, you better make sure you fear Allah Ta'ala, otherwise you are going to get punished. He's talking to himself, meaning don't get elated about this Amirul Mu'mineen, I'm somebody. Whereas he was such a great personality, who Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam endorsed his direct entry to Jannat, among the Ashara Mubashara, and so many ahadith about his virtues and greatness. But what is he thinking about himself? Where this comes from? He's cautioning himself. Don't think you are Amirul Mu'mineen, go about it anyhow. You better adopt taqwa in your life in every matter, otherwise Allah's azab is coming. This comes from tazkiyah of the heart, where yuzakkihim. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to purify their hearts. And then in every matter of life, the person then conducts himself at a very high level, because he's concerned all the time. Allah is watching, Allah is aware. I have to face Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. I don't just want to get there, I want to get there in a way that I truly please Allah Ta'ala. So now when a person wants to really get the pleasure of someone, he doesn't ask what's my duties. As a husband now, what's my task? No, he wants to know what best he can do to earn that love and muhabbah. So now when that tazkiyah happens, you see the incidents in the lives of these pious personalities, what they did, how much they did, to try to get there to a higher level. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, he also did some trade, but in a way where he would, yes, he had his people, they would buy some consignment and then sell it. He would just oversee things without affecting any of his work of deen, etc. So in any case, one consignment came, and some people came and put an offer for it. So he said, I will let you know. Tomorrow, I will let you know. Now, this is a very clear-cut thing, that if a person hasn't confirmed the deal, he hasn't given his word, okay, deal done, sold, then he's at liberty to still decide what he wants to do. If he wants to sell it to the person, he'll sell it. If he doesn't want to sell it, he's not obligated to do so. So any case now, the next day, it was going to be concluded whether he wants to sell it or not. In the meantime, he decided in his mind that, look, they've made a good enough offer, I'll sell it to them tomorrow. But not yet done. Nothing concluded. In the meantime, somebody else came away. And they made a much bigger offer. Much higher price. Ready to pay much more. So he said to them that, look, there were these people who came to me already. I had already in my mind and heart decided that I will sell it to them. So now that I made this niyat, I don't want to go against it. Because now then I'm just flipping for something. I had already decided. It was not concluded. He was fully in his right to now sell it for the higher price. But, I said, no. Now look at this, and look at the situation we find ourselves how many times. That the deal is done. As they say, they shook hands on the deal. Now somebody came with a higher offer. They know nothing signed. The word of a mu'min was given, sold, done. And now suddenly when the higher offer came, now suddenly he said, but no, nothing was signed. So where's this zuban and this word of a mu'min? But now, what is going to change it? Here there was no obligation. But I want to get closer to Allah Ta'ala. This is of a higher level. I want to do what's of a more higher level. This will earn Allah's pleasure. That fine. Not concluded, but there was a decision, I want to make sure I give it. That well-wishing, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, none of you is a mu'min until he loves for his fellow Muslim what he loves for himself. Now this well-wishing, the well-known incident of Jarir ibn Abdullah Bajali radiallahu ta'ala an, whenever this hadith is quoted, this incident is mentioned as part of that explanation, where he told his slave, I need a horse, go and buy a horse. And that person went and bought a horse for 300 dirhams. The person, somebody was selling it, 300 dirhams, he bought it and came. And he came with the horse to Hazrat Jarir radiallahu ta'ala an with the seller to now collect the money and pay it to him. He comes out, he looks at the horse, and he then says to the seller, would you like to sell it for 400 dirhams? Already deal done at 300. He is offering 400. He says, well, if you want to give 400, up to you. What about 500? Now this might sound like something person doesn't know what how business works or whatever. Or maybe he's sleep talking or something. 600, 700, he finally buys it at 800. And then he gives him his money and takes the horse and lets him go. So that slave is also totally dumbfounded, astonished. Says to him, but I don't understand this. Deal was done at 300. You went and gave him 800. He was happy to take 300. He says, yes, he was happy to take 300 because he thought that that's the value. He was not aware. He was not thinking that he's selling something that is worth 300, worth 800 for 300. He thought he's selling something that is worth 300 because he didn't know. So to now take advantage of that situation and say, well, he said, when I know that this person is not doing this knowingly, meaning not know, he knows that the value is 800, he just wants to get clear it out for whatever reason, so now he's selling it for under the value, well and good, that's his choice then. He was in the dark about the reality. So now when he is not aware of the value, he says, I took a bay'ah and a pledge on the hand of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I will be a well-wisher for every mu'min. Now they also took bay'ah, and they lived up to the bay'ah. That I took bay'ah was not just some kind of symbolic thing. There's something for, well, as a formality. No, this bay'ah meant everything to them. That I have to live up to this till the last breath. He says, I had taken bay'ah on the hands of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa nushi li kulli muslimin. That I will be a well-wisher for every Muslim. This was the dictates of well-wishing. That this person didn't know the value, I must give him true value. Now where this comes from? From tazkiyah. Now can we imagine how many things, when the tazkiyah is missing, then the opposite will happen. Then a person will sign for already something too, then he'll find something in the fine print to still go and nullify that also. And what not will happen? Why? Because the heart is corrupted. The tazkiyah hasn't happened. But when the tazkiyah has happened, then the fine things also, that too will mean a lot for a person. Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi, had gone all the way to Sham, and there he needed to write something just in a moment, borrowed a pen from somebody, and he wrote what he needed to write. But now, either whatever he finished off, force of habit, he put it in his pocket. Or in that moment something happened and he put it in his pocket, and now he came all the way to Maru, more than 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles of journey of that era. And now when he comes, he sees, realizes, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This pen is not belonging to me, it's belonging to the person I borrowed it from. He didn't give it to me as a gift. By mistake, it got left in my pocket. So he traveled all the way. For what? The cost of that travel might have been 100 times more than the cost of that pen. Maybe much, much more. 1,000 times more. But he said to go and return this, all the cost and all the effort, that is better for me than giving 1,000 dirhams in charity also. To return this 1 dirham pen is more important to me than giving 1,000 dirhams in charity. What makes a person think in this way? When there's tazkiyah of the heart. Because tazkiyah now starts making him look at his weaknesses, his faults, where he's going off, what's being done that is not in order, and he becomes concerned about correcting it. If there's genuine effort on tazkiyah, and tazkiyah is farz, we can't be taking chances in it. So now this is the entire effort all about, that we come to start off with this fikr of tazkiyah, that I have to bring my amal in order, starting off with the aqaid, my aqaid must be correct, then my ibadat must be right, my muamalat, muasharat, my akhlaq must come right, my treatment of people must come right, hukukul ibad. I must not be a person who gives any taklif to anybody deliberately or just out of sheer neglect, lack of any concern, can't be bothered, life will carry on. how many times we've discussed this incident of Hazrat Mashaf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi. This comes to mind again, which is such a ajeeb ibrat, the incident about where he was extremely sick in his old age, and he now needed to go to the toilet of that time now outside the house somewhere, go and fill the water in the jug, take it and go. And when he was returning, due to the sheer weakness and now the exhaustion and this, he collapsed. Now late in the night, middle of the night, he fell unconscious. After some time, he regained consciousness and he realized what happened. That I was returning from the toilet and now I fell unconscious. So now, this is what happened. So he woke up and with difficulty made his way to his bed. Now when he just came and lay down, after all this now, he remembered what? That when I fell, at that time I was still holding that jug for the water, was still in my hand. Now to return it, to come and keep it in his place. So when I fell, that fell out of my hand. Now that is lying somewhere in the way. Like somebody else wakes up, they might trip over it. Or they'll kick it and get into a shock or something. What's this? I fall. Or somebody might now go to look for it in its place, they won't find it. And when they won't find it in its place, this is taklif. This is taklif. Taklif for ourselves, we always remember. Once many years ago, Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hasan Gangohi Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh, the Grand Mufti of India of his time, who passed away in South Africa, he's buried in Johannesburg. So he had come to South Africa, he was in Durban. So he had come home, and their brothers, Maulana Sipahi Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh, brought him. So my Walid Sahab, my father was there. My father says that the window was open and the curtain was probably something of that nature, the wind was coming in. And he felt perhaps Hazrat is now getting some disturbance out of this. So he asked, should I close the window, shayad Hazrat ko takleef ho rahi hogi. That you are probably experiencing some takleef from this. So he replied and said, maine apne lughat se takleef ka lafz nikal diya. From my dictionary, meaning from my dictionary, I've taken out the word takleef. Meaning whatever happens, happens now. No issue, there's no takleef. So for ourselves, unfortunately, we have got takleef in bold and highlighted. That nobody must dare give me takleef. And as far as dealing with other people, that somehow got torn out. That what takleef doesn't exist. Deal with anybody as I please. Because takleef to others, what does that mean? Consideration, that word somehow disappeared for others. But I should be considered by everybody. Everybody must give me the due consideration and more than I'm due. But anybody else, what's the meaning of consideration? But now Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi's incident we're talking about, so now he's thinking about this, that if somebody is going to go to look for it in its place, they won't find it there because it's not there now, it's lying in the way. They are going to be put into takleef. So now I need to go and find it and put it back in its place. But now who was seated there or sleeping in the same room? His wife was sleeping in the same room. Now he's in this old age, just fell unconscious. But he says, I didn't feel it appropriate to disturb her sleep. At the same time, nobody must get into takleef. So in that condition, he woke up, went back, looked for it, found it, put it back in its place and then came back and slept. Now what makes a person think in that way? What makes him undertake that extra effort? Put that pain on himself, but don't put pain on others. Take that extra strain on himself, but relieve the strain from others. What makes a person think like that? So tazkiyah. This is what tazkiyah is all about. Tazkiyah is not just some abstract concept. No, it's something living. It's something that creates a revolution in the heart. It's something that makes a person think differently. It creates a taluk with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala because everything starts happening for Allah ta'ala alone. It creates a different goal and destination for him. He's no more now the goal of dunya and things of dunya is his destination. His goal is akhirat. I need to make my akhirat. I need to try and get the higher stages of akhirat. I need to please Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in everything that I do. what I do, what I don't do, and Allah Ta'ala's pleasure in everything. Now this is that effort of tazkiyah, effort of purifying our hearts, purifying it of all the wrong aqaid, then purifying it of the wrong a'mal, because the a'mal stem from the heart. It's done outwardly, but it stems from the heart. The intention starts off there, then the determination, then that gets the person moving, then he does the amal. I'm going to get my amal right from the heart to the external amal itself. I'm going to correct my akhlaq. Akhlaq that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught, I need to develop those akhlaq in my life. That's the akhlaq that I need to adopt. The month of Rabiul Awwal, and in the month of Rabiul Awwal, we discuss about the seerat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whereas it's not something confined for one month in the year. The seerat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is for every day of our life. But now the lesson of the seerat is what we bring into our life. The seerat is not just for reading or listening. It's for emulating, for making our lives in that same manner. The akhlaq of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how much did we bring in our lives? مَا كَانَ فَاحِشًا لَمْ يَكُنْ فَاحِشًا وَلَا مُتَفَحِشًا وَلَا سَخَّابًا فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. This one example, time has already run out, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now being described. What is the description? لَمْ يَكُنْ فَاحِشًا. He was never vulgar. Never vulgar. Meaning this was not his nature. By nature he was never vulgar. وَلَا مُتَفَحِشًا. Neither deliberately using any vulgarity. Meaning, sometimes by forcing it out, for whatever reason, never, no vulgarity anywhere close to him. Now, this is something for us to reflect on. We wish away so many things. Well, this person, he really provoked me. If he provoked me, so now to commit a sin became permissible for me. So on the day of Qiyamah, this answer is going to stand. He provoked me. So now the tazkiyah is missing, then there'll be justification. For even sinful actions, justification. And when these tazkiyah has taken place, then even one word comes out which is inappropriate. Can happen. We're not angels. We're not masoom and sinless. Mistakes happen. But then you won't sit at peace without sorting it out, without getting it rectified. مَا كَانَ لَمْ يَكُنْ فَاحِشًا وَلَا مُتَفَحِشًا وَلَا سَخَّابًا فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. He would never raise his voice, shout, even in the marketplace. So one is talking, and then one is raising one's voice, a little bit beyond the normal pitch. And one is shouting, and then beyond shouting is what is called screaming. Let alone screaming, forget screaming, let alone shouting. He didn't even shout. Where? In the market. Why marketplace? Because people generally who don't shout anywhere else too, they come start shouting in the marketplace, they're shouting out to somebody, trying to sell something, whatever. Even in a place where everybody's shouting, he didn't shout. So where would he be shouted at home anytime? Yes, he displayed his, if he was upset about something, merely his facial expression was enough to say it. And this would happen when something was not in order in terms of deen. Somebody made a mistake, did something that was not conforming to deen, then he expressed it. He made it known. But even in that condition too, he didn't shout. Even in that condition, he didn't shout. Screaming? Out of the question. Didn't feature anywhere. Oh, this is the seerat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what we have to adopt. This is the whole idea. We all are heading towards this qabr. And we don't want to go to an interview dirty. We don't want to go to an interview smelly. Imagine what dirt this is within ourselves. In the Hadith Sharif it comes, when a person lies, there's such an odor, such a stench, which the angels, they flee to the extent of 1 mile to escape that stench. But it's not a stench that insan can perceive, because it's a spiritual issue. So it's a decay on the spiritual side, such a stench that the angels flee 1 mile away to avoid the stench. So in other words, every spiritual disease has a stench. A person doesn't want to go sweaty to an interview for one small job, What kind of stench is going to appear in the qabr on the day of Qiyamah if he doesn't cleanse his heart? If the stench of jealousy, the stench of pride, the stench of malice, the stench of the ego, the stench of looking down upon others, and all the other haram and filth, and the takleef to people, that stench, Allah forbid, what will be the condition? So now this is the purpose, that some fikr of this has to come into our hearts, that now we need to take some steps in this direction. We need to find somebody who will guide us, who will take us through the path, who will be able to guide us past all the obstacles that shaitan and nafs put in the way, because we need to get to our goal and destination safely. We need to make this tazkiyah of the heart. We need to cleanse ourselves. And for this, we need to start now, because we have no guarantee of life. We don't know when our time will come. So this is the entire purpose of these gatherings, that we build some fikr, make some irada and determinations within us, that I need to take this step forward. I need to correct myself. I need to get closer to Allah Ta'ala. I cannot just continue like anything and everything. Just carry on. My akhlaq just carries on in any way. My mu'amalat, my mu'asharat. I'm doing a few things. I'm happy with it. No. Allah knows best. We can never ever be relaxed. The Salafus Salihin, the pious predecessors, it is mentioned about them, 6 months before Ramadan, 6 months before Ramadan, they would be already preparing for Ramadan. We are less than 6 months away. They would be preparing, conscientizing themselves, getting their mind in the right frame of mind, etc., and building up their ibadat 6 months for Ramadan. Now imagine what kind of Ramadan somebody will spend if 6 months before he's already preparing for it. What kind of time management he would have, what extent of ibadat he would make, and how dedicated he would be. He says, but after Ramadan, for 6 months they would be afraid and making dua and repeatedly begging Allah Ta'ala to accept it. That what if it gets rejected? Now after all that preparation and dedicating themselves in such a wonderful way, but they're not feeling relaxed. I did a lot. They worried it mustn't get rejected. My intention got corrupted somewhere. What happened? Whatever. So now we do a few things and we feel we already done, accomplished. And no. We have to continue making the effort to purify our nafs, to get closer to Allah Ta'ala, improve our ibadat, and correct ourselves in all these departments of deen. Then Allah knows best how much of life we have. We are making the effort in a concerted manner. And if suddenly Malakul Maut comes, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will take us in a condition that we are purified. Allah will purify us in that last moment. But that effort must carry on from now. Allah Ta'ala give me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.